thank you for today. We do thank you for the rain that you've blessed us with. We thank you for just the opportunity to come together and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for enabling Mike and Katie to share worship with us this morning, and pray that you would bless Rory and Boots and Cy on their trip this weekend. And Father, as they visit a church there and where they're traveling this morning, you bless their time, Lord, and just be a refreshment for them. Lord, pray also, Father, for the heavy things going on in different people's lives here in our lives. And just, Father, for your grace and for your peace, that as your word would come over us, Lord, that we'd be washed by the water of your word. And that, Lord, you would bring peace, that you'd bring exhortation and teaching. And, Lord, that your word would meet just receptive hearts, that you would help me to speak clearly and just that your will would be done. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you were to go out today and you were to go to a local farm and you wanted a pig, you know, maybe you said, I just want a pet pig. And you grab this pig who spent his life in the mud and in the slop, and you take him home and you wash him, and you get the old baby Johnson shampoo out, and you wash up that pig real nice and put a little perfume on him, start smelling real good, and you put a little tuxedo on him, a little top hat tied on, a little bow tie. All of a sudden, you take this pig and you begin to teach him manners. How to sit at the table, you know, and how to eat his food with a fork and knife. If this, not bacon, he's probably not going to like that. But, you know, otherwise, you train this pig. And maybe you're doing a pretty good job with this pig. But there comes this day where you realize this pig's been cooped up in the city and you need to take him out somewhere. Well, you mistakenly take him by that same farm where he came from. Well, it won't take long before he's going to lose the top hat, lose the bow tie and the tuxedo, and he's going to get back in the mud, and he's going to be rolling around and eating the slop. Why? Because that's who he is. That's what a pig does. And so our message today, I've entitled it, Being Determines Behavior. And what I mean by that is, what we are determines what we will do. No matter how you try to dress up that pig and change it on the outside, ultimately that pig is made to be in the mud, is to eat slop. And so the Bible tells us that we were all born spiritual pigs. And that's what it says to us, that we were eating slop and rolling around in the mud. Now, if you don't believe it, but most of you I'm sure do, we're going to open up our Bibles first of all to Romans chapter 3, because it's a good starting place for us. Romans chapter 3, and Paul is going to proceed to tell us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit just how bad we are spiritually. The natural man, the person who has not yet believed in Christ. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Paul begins to gather a bunch of Old Testament scriptures to make his case about the sinfulness of man, that man is born a spiritual pig. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know, for that one guy that said, no, me. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. All the world may become guilty before God. It's pretty exhaustive, pretty extensive what he's saying here. Is he saying everybody is under sin? Everybody is guilty. Everybody is that spiritual pig. And that's some bad news. But let's go ahead and turn forward one book to 1 Corinthians. And we'll see that the news is bad, but it gets a little bit better. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9, Paul continues with this thought, and it was something that obviously was throughout his epistles because it's foundational that we know who we are if we're to know how we're to approach Christ. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. There's all the bad news again. Everything that we saw there in Romans chapter 3, Paul's carrying over, and he's really giving us not only just generally how bad we are, but the specific sins that we commit. But then verse 11 is where it starts turning around. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, that's set apart, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's good stuff. So now we start seeing it. We've taken the spiritual pig and we've realized how bad that spiritual pig is. But then now we've started changing it. And then it gets really good. Turn to 2 Corinthians now as we make our little trip through some of Paul's writings. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So there's a transformation. But you see what God has done. He hasn't just taken, like we had in our illustration to begin with, there's this pig and we change him outwardly. No, what Christ has done is he's changed us inwardly. You've become born again. You're a new creation. And so all things are new. Christ doesn't just come and try to fix us up on the outside. No, he starts with the inside, but as we're going to see in our study today, what changes inwardly is going to eventually have an effect on the outside. If you have a profession or if you know someone who professes Christ, but there's no true inward change, it's not manifesting itself outward, then that's trouble. Maybe they're just dressed up like that pig, but as soon as they get a chance to get back in that slop, get back in that mud, they're gone. That's real trouble. You see, when we believe and receive Jesus Christ, when we trust in what he's done, that Christ has lived a perfect life, that he died the death for us, that he rose again from the grave, God showing that he was a perfect sacrifice, and we receive him into our life. We ask him to be a part of our life. We have a relationship with him. Then we become a new creation and a new being. And that new being, then we now exhibit new behavior. That's why we're talking about today. Being determines behavior. What you are determines what you will do. So today we'll see that Jesus pointing out to the fact that your being determines your behavior. And I think so much of the problem is so many people, they come into contact maybe with a church or with a Christian and they realize somewhere, the Holy Spirit's speaking to them, that they need to change things. But they focus on the behavior. I'm going to fix my behavior. I'm going to get this right. No, you need to change your being and then your behavior will follow. So if you're a born-again being, then your behavior should be Christ-like. But if you're not a born-again being, then it is only natural that you will still be in the spiritual pig pen. That's just how it happens. So open up to Matthew chapter 12 now. We'll look at our main verses. Matthew chapter 12, looking at verses 33 through 37 today. And we'll see 3 points on your outline as well as up here on the screens. We're going to see the illustration in verse 33, the principle verses 34 and 35, and then the judgment in verses 36 and 37. So let me just read these verses. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So the illustration, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Now, Jesus is calling on the people and the Pharisees, because remember, that was the crowd here. There was a crowd of the people because Jesus has healed this man who was demon-possessed, who was blind and mute, and the Pharisees were there also, the religious leaders, and so he's calling on them to make a choice as to what type of tree they will be. What kind of tree are you guys going to be? You see, Jesus is always pushing people up against the wall, putting them in a corner, asking them to make choices. The Pharisees have denied that Jesus Christ was working by the Spirit of God. They accused him of working by the power of Satan. And so here he's calling them to make a choice. Are you going to trust in me and you're going to be a good tree? Are you going to reject me and be a bad tree? Now you might say that seems kind of strange. A tree? What's going on with that? But if you're familiar with the scriptures, this is an illustration God uses throughout the scriptures. I want to look at a few places in the Psalms. So turn back with me to the Old Testament, to Psalm chapter 1. And we see this kind of imagery a lot in the Psalms because the Psalms use a lot of figurative imagery a lot of times. And one of my favorite Psalms, probably my favorite overall, Psalm chapter 1. And we see this imagery of a person being a tree. Not in some new agey, weird environment type of way, but Jesus, God uses figures so that we can understand things. Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." So it's a guy who doesn't listen to the advice of the ungodly. "Nor stands in the path of sinners." In other words, he's not hanging out with them. "Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." He's constantly immersing himself in the scriptures. Notice verse 3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." The believer, the one who's focused on the Lord, the one who desires to be a good tree, who's constantly studying the Word of God. No, he's meditating on the Word of God. That means he's not just, "Oh, I read my devotions today, it's over." It means he's thinking about it. He's willing to change his life to conform himself to what the Bible says. That's what's going on here. It says, "Then he'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water." Well, a tree that's planted by a running river is obviously going to be doing well. It's going to have water, and he's going to bring forth fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither. Everything he does, whatever he does, shall prosper. That's good stuff. So the person who focuses on the Word of God, wants to change his life to conform to the Word of God, is fruitful, is prosperous spiritually. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The fruitful tree, the good tree, is going to bear fruit, going to be spiritually prosperous, and yet the one who doesn't meditate in the Word of God, the one who doesn't follow after Christ, is going to be a bad tree, is not going to have a part in the kingdom. Turn with me now to Psalm chapter 37. And we'll see a little bit of a bad tree. Psalm 37, starting in verse 34. David seeks to encourage us, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree." We see the ungodly, and it seems like, man, they keep on increasing in power. They just seem to be doing more and more. They seem to have more control, more influence. But notice, he continues on, "Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found." It's over for him. And you can see the same thing in Psalm chapter 73, where Asaph really comes to the end of himself and says, "I can't stand it. The wicked are doing so well. The righteous are doing so poorly. I can't stand it." And it says that when he went into the temple of God and he realized at the end of the wicked that their prosperous nature or their prosperous life was but for a little while. And the life of the godly is forever, is eternal. Then things began to have proper perspective. One more place in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 92, looking at verse 12, starting in verse 12. Psalm 92, verse 12, says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." I love the imagery. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to flourish like a palm tree, spreading out your branches, like a cedar that grows up in Lebanon. And these cedar trees were used for so much, for paneling of houses and just very valuable wood, aromatic, kept the bugs away. It says, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of their God." They're going to be fruitful. So often we look and we say, "Well, I'm not flourishing. I'm not fruitful." Well, you're not flourishing or fruitful in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes you are. You're doing something for the Lord. Now, this is one of my favorites. "They shall still bear fruit in old age, and they shall be fresh and flourishing." That's good. There's no retirement for the believer. And when you go to heaven, then it's over. "To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." So when you're a Christian, you're like a redwood, you know? You're only getting better with age. You're only just more valuable with age because of that accumulated experience and understanding and of walking with the Lord, flourishing in old age. It's good stuff, good imagery. So back now to Matthew chapter 12. Verse 33, and we see that Jesus Christ is not coming up with some foreign idea. Trees, whoever heard of people being compared to trees? We see that this is something that God has used throughout the scriptures. So he says, again, either make the tree good and its fruit good. Jesus was calling on the people of his day and is calling on us as well to choose what type of tree you will be. When he says here, make the tree good or make the tree evil, I really think that speaks of the human's choice. Now, does that mean we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps? I'm going to be a good tree today. God, you ain't seen nobody like me. You know, I'm just going to do all kinds of things for you. No, you're putting yourself in a position. You're submitting your life to the Holy Spirit and saying, use me. So often we don't see God working in our lives to the extent he desires is because we're not, can I say it, faithful? Because we're not willing to be matured? Because we kind of kick against our spiritual playpen and say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that thing. And we put limits on God. God, if you want me to do this thing, I'll do it. If you ask me anything else, I ain't doing that. You know, and so God says, well, that's not very useful to me. Last time I checked, I was God, and there was no other. And I was just wondering if you might like to do what I want you to do today. And oftentimes, we're kind of treading water because God says, you still haven't learned this lesson. You still haven't changed that thing. You still got ambition over here. You've got bitterness over there. Let's let go of that. So make the tree good is really speaking of putting yourself in a position to be used of God, of being what we saw in Psalm chapter 1, of meditating on the word of God day and night, that's your desire. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. And once you do that, and once the word transforms your life, all of a sudden you see yourself and all of a sudden it's not so hard to do God's will. God says, do this. Okay, I'll do that. Where, you know, 6 months before, you would have been like, no way. I'm never going to do that thing. So when we're born again, we become a good tree producing good fruit. And our new being produces new behavior. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And notice if you'll go to John 15 on your own, there's a progression. There's the fruit, there's the more fruit, there's the much fruit. I think that speaks of really our attitude and relationship with Christ. Are we desiring to be more and more fruitful? God will use any of us to the extent we're willing to be used. God has no limits upon us. He doesn't say, okay, that's all I'm ever going to use you for. No, everybody that I've ever read of, every quote-unquote great Christian, you know, that God has used greatly, they were just people who more and more gave over their lives to God to use in whatever way he desired. So whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do some things, a little things. No, it says you can do nothing. To be a good tree, you have to be, or to bear good fruit, you have to be abiding in Christ. You have to be connected to Christ. He says you can't do one thing without me. What about that Buddhist who does this thing over here? What about that Hindu who does that thing over there? Well, you know what? That may be good on a temporary level, but it has no eternal consequences. No, it's really wax fruit. That's what it is. It's not real fruit. Wax fruit looks great on a table. Oh, that's nice. But you take a bite out of that in the furniture store, you're going to be purchasing some new teeth. You know, it's not going to be good for you. So that's what it is. It's wax fruit. Oh, but that's just so narrow. That's not fair. Well, this is God's universe. God set up the rules, and if you don't like it, he's going to take his ball and go home. You know, you have to do the things he says to do. And why is it that real fruit only comes through relationship with Christ? Because real fruit is a fruit of the Spirit. A person who does not have a relationship with the Spirit cannot produce real fruit. You only have a relationship with the Spirit if you're born again. You're a new being. The moment you give your life to Christ, you're indwelt with the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit within you. It says in the scriptures that whoever doesn't have the Spirit of Christ is not his. And I love the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And we know that the ultimate fruit of the Spirit is really love. And all these other things, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, are really just attributes of love. That's really what it is. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. And that love comes into our heart, as it says, that the love has been poured out. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 5 tells us. So to be a good tree is to be in Christ. Because not because you all of a sudden on the outside, you were a bad tree, you wanted to change your behavior, so you started taping some wax fruit to your branches. Well, that might fool some people, but it doesn't fool God. God has to change you and make you a new creation, a new being, and then new behaviors come out, fruit. Jesus continues on, and there in Matthew 12, 33, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. So a person who chooses to reject Jesus Christ remains a bad tree and produces bad fruit. No matter who he might fool in the world's eyes, no matter how much people want to cover him on CNN because he gives away his millions or his billions, God knows. God knows. You can't buy off God. Oh, this person gave that much money away. Man, that's some fruit. Well, what if that money is being used to purchase abortions in foreign countries? Things like that. These are things that happen on a daily basis. All of a sudden, we realize that that's not good fruit. Now, I love this here. Notice, again, Jesus only gives two choices. Good tree, bad tree. That's it. Jesus is so black and white. I tell you what, I just can't handle that. In our day of multiculturalism and pluralism, I just can't handle this. Sorry. People couldn't handle Jesus of his day either. They wouldn't have crucified him if they liked what he had to say. That's just the truth of it. Jesus sees only two sides to this issue. He doesn't see there's a morally neutral tree. There's a tree that hasn't yet decided. You know, there's always have those polls, yes, no, and undecided. Jesus only has yes or no on his polls. Sorry, no undecided. You know, you undecided? You're in the no category. That's just how it is. And so there are no neutral trees. Either a person they were born a bad tree, and they can be born again a good tree, or they just remain a bad tree. And we have to think about things biblically. We have to think about it in those terms because the world wants to confuse us. 1 Corinthians tells us that God is not the author of confusion. He is not a confuser, but Satan is. And Satan wants to throw at you so many ideas and so many things and so many experts and PhDs and whatever else want to try to confuse you so that you as a Christian say, well, I believe this, but I really can't say anything against anybody else because I just don't know. No. We have to say, this is the truth. And if we love people, we have to say, this is the only truth. This is it. There's yes or no. There's good tree or there's bad tree. And then we'll make an effect. So Jesus continues on and says here, well, you know, basically there's my way and the devil's way. Good tree, bad tree. For a tree is known by its fruit. Tree is known by its fruit. Now, I'm not a horticulturist. I don't really know too much about plants. I was always into animals, and that was my major in college. I had to take comparative biology of plants. Hated every moment of it. You know, hated it. But now sometimes you get a little older and more mellow. You kind of wonder some things. And we would walk down with our kids down the street in our neighborhood and just trying to get them calmed down. And I would see this tree in these people's yard. It was a long, slender tree, and it had these kind of strange branches hanging down and green leaves. And I didn't know what it was, and I couldn't understand what it was. Just thought, well, tree. And then as the seasons progressed, I noticed that it had these big green fruit that had a distinctive shape on it. And I realized it's a pear tree. It's a pear tree. How do I know it's a pear tree? Because it has pears on it. You know, that's how I know. And that's what Jesus says here. He says, a tree will be known by its fruit. When you see a life that's truly having good fruit, you truly see the fruit of the Spirit in that person's life, you can say, well, there's a Christian. You see another person who has a label Christian, but you don't see anything but bad fruit in their life, then you have to question and say, I know it says they're that tree, but are they really? If you go to the nursery where they have plants, not where they have babies. You know, they have plants and they have this tree and it claims to be such and such tree, but as the seasons progress, nothing ever comes out of it. You might want to question the honesty of the people working there at the nursery. Are you trying to sell me a bill of goods here? Jesus says, you'll know the tree by its fruit. Now, again, this isn't the first time he said that. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Matthew 7, verse 15. Again, Jesus gives this warning. Now, people will often say, hey, Jesus also said there in Matthew chapter 7, judge not, lest ye be judged. For the judgment you use will be judged against you. Well, Jesus in context is speaking about self-righteously judging, you know, of my standard. But he also tells us to judge a righteous judgment. In other words, to look at people's lives, and if there's bad fruit, then be careful of that. If you begin to examine my life, and you begin to see, man, Steve is really mean to his wife and to his kids, and he does this and he does that, well, then stop coming, please. But apparently some people have already seen that. No, they really haven't. They're just scared of the rain. And so the thing is, you have to judge and say, this guy's saying one thing, but the fruit of his life is something else. Well, you need to judge by the fruit. It says Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? not unless you want to, you know, hurt yourself. You don't want to try to gather grapes from thorn bushes. And he's saying, if these guys are thorn bushes and thistles, don't be looking for grapes or figs from them. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Again, speaking of the judgment there, that the bad tree, the unbeliever, will be cut out and will be tossed into the fire, speaking of hell. So, back to Matthew chapter 12 now. We've seen the illustration of the good tree, of the bad tree. Which tree are you? Let's move on now to the principle, verse 34 and verses 35. Jesus says, brood of vipers. Again, Jesus takes his gloves off. And it's interesting to me that the only people Jesus really speaks harshly to that I see throughout the scriptures are those religious leaders. They're the ones who think they know it all. They're the ones who are leading people astray, and they're kind of just, you know, they're high on themselves. They think they're wonderful. Jesus is harsh with them. He calls them a brood of vipers. Now, what does this mean? He means that basically you're these little baby poisonous snakes. And little baby poisonous snakes are so dangerous because actually their venom is stronger than the adults. And also, since they're so small, they can easily be mistaken. In a pile of wood, there can be one there, and you don't know that. That happened to Paul on the island of Malta, where he grabbed some wood and the little snake snagged onto him. So he's calling them a brood of vipers because here they are. They're deceptive. You might think that they're something useful, but they're not really. And they're very poisonous. They're dangerous. John the Baptist also called them this back in Matthew chapter 3. So the cousins, Jesus and John, you know, they have a habit of using this for them. And they're just very dangerous individuals. We have to also be very wary of those false teachers. They're dangerous. Oh, but they're so funny. They're entertaining. They make me feel good. But then when you're not prepared, they put the venom in and they begin to pollute your mind. So Jesus says to them, brood of vipers, hey, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Now, the word evil here in the Greek is porneros, from which we get our word pornography. That's the type of evil here. It means evil in a moral or spiritual sense, wicked, malicious, mischievous. Jesus is not holding back on these guys. And why is he saying this? Well, because the Pharisees refused to come to Jesus. And because they not only refuse to come to him, but they're dissuading other people from coming to Jesus. Jesus said, you guys are horrible because you travel land and sea to make one convert. And once you make him a convert, you make him twice as much a son of hell as he was before. Not only are you making converts to your way of thinking, you're standing at the doors of heaven telling people, go around. It's not here. Go the other way. They were so dangerous. And so they were not born again. They were still bad trees with bad fruit. Jesus is saying to them, basically, how can you be being evil, judge me? They were putting themselves as judges in the place over Jesus. How can you give good advice to the people? That's what they were doing. They were saying, oh, this isn't the son of David. This dude's working for Satan. We've seen his type before. Yes, he raises the dead. Yes, he heals people. Yes, he feeds people. Yes, he only says good things to them. Yes, he only blesses them, and he's a joy to be around, but he's working for Satan. Wow, that's astute. That's amazing that you can come up to that conclusion. When you see nothing but good things in his life, when every time he said to him, which of you accuses me of sin? Which one? Come on, somebody. Well, you're possessed. That's always what they came up with. You're working for Satan. You have a demon. They're out of it. So he's saying, you're a bad tree. You're evil. How can the world, can you judge me? How can you do it? I think the practical application for us is beware of seeking the counsel of the ungodly. This is so dangerous. They're bad trees. Oh, but they went to school. They went to the world school. Oh, but they have this experience and that and the other. Now, I'm not talking about in a purely physical way. A guy can be an unbeliever and be an awesome mechanic. You know, I can't listen to you. You're a mechanic, but you're not a believer. I'm talking when it comes to spiritual things. I'm talking about when it comes to relationships, to raising your kids, to marriage, to all these things. Don't seek the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm chapter 1 points it out. And Jesus is saying here, guys, how can you give advice when you don't even know God? How are you going to tell people how they should follow me or not follow me when you don't even believe? Be careful of that. We often seek the counsel of the ungodly because the world calls them experts. What does it take to be an expert in the world's eyes? You know, you just have to pay the right person, go to the right college. That's not a true expert. It says the beginning of wisdom and beginning of understanding is the fear of the Lord. That's where it starts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man, that means the man who has not been born again, who's still a spiritual pig, it says he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. When you go in and seek counsel from someone, ask him what they think about Jesus Christ. And if it's foolishness to them, go ahead and walk on out. Go ahead and walk on out. Because the natural man thinks the things of God are foolish. And we know what that's like. Back when we were bad trees, we thought it was idiotic. We thought it was ridiculous that someone would get up on a perfectly lazy Sunday morning and go to church. What in the world? What is that all about? So we have to beware of that counsel of the ungodly. Jesus continues there in Matthew 12, 34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here's our principle that we're looking at in this section. The fact that the mouth reveals the heart. It does every time. Oftentimes, there's still, even that we can be a good tree, there's some still leftovers there. There's still that sin nature that seeks to wage war with our spirit. Spirit waging against the flesh waging against the spirit, and we get squeezed a little too tight, and out of our mouth come some things that really shouldn't be there anymore. It's a frustrating thing, but it happens. So the mouth reveals the heart. Let's take this verse piece by piece. It says, for out of the abundance of the heart. The word abundance here, it means surplus. It means excess, overflow, fullness. People sometimes say, you know, I don't know nowadays, but before they would say, oh, my heart is full. You know, it's full of peace or full of love or full of joy. And your little child takes their first steps. Oh, you know, you feel that fullness of heart. But in reality, our hearts are always full of something. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. But this word abundance here, Jesus is saying the heart is always filled with something. And if you want to be good at conversations, just begin to the other person talking. And you'll see that the heart is full of something. Maybe it's something spiritual. Maybe it's something on the physical level. But everyone has this abundance in their heart, something that's their consuming desire. Now, the word heart here is the Greek word cardia, you know, like cardiac arrest from where we get that. And it represents the center of human life. It represents our thought and will, our desires, feelings, affections, passions, impulses, our very being. In other words, when Jesus speaks of the heart, he's not speaking of the physical organ. He's speaking of who we are inwardly. That's when he says, hey, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, Solomon, unfortunately, Solomon didn't take much of his own advice. It's very disappointing. But in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, he warns us about the heart. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Isn't that so good? Jesus is saying, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of what's coming in your heart, what's your main desire, your passion in life, it's going to come out of your mouth. It's going to happen. And so Solomon warned us, and he says, keep your heart with all diligence. In other words, don't let your inner being be consumed with things that aren't any good, because whatever's in your heart will spring up out of your life. And you find a person who all that comes out of their mouth are evil, it's because the abundance of their heart is evil. They've penetrated themselves in darkness. And I know that. I've been there. That was my heart, and that was my place, and I know that everything that came out of my mouth was really self-consumed wickedness. But yet, we have to guard our hearts. Jesus continues on, "For the out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The mouth is the tattletale of the heart. And it's interesting, because you can only hold on to it for so long. You can only hide that fact for so long. Jesus is saying here, whatever is overflowing in our innermost being will make its way out of our mouth. People just have to hang around for a period of time. And because people can hide it for a while. People can wear their masks for a while. But even Satan himself, though he comes as an angel of light, there's a matter of time where that mask comes off. He can't hide it forever. And we see this with people. You know, politicians are an easy mark in our society, but it's because they give us so much material. They're some of the ones that always have a mask. They always have, why do you need all these people to spin what you have to say if you're not wearing a mask? Why do you need all these public relations people? Why do you need all those things? Because they want to have a persona, but leave a mic on or have someone leak some conversations that went on behind closed doors, and all of a sudden, uh-oh. The real heart is revealed. We used to see this so often when we go on youth retreats. Kids who their parents thought were so wonderful. And I thought, oh, you know, little Johnny or little so-and-so, they're just, oh, they just love the Lord. And we knew, because we were there and with them in youth group every Sunday and every Wednesday, that ain't right. And we go on the youth retreat, and for about 2.5 days on the youth retreat, they'd hide it pretty well. But usually by that second half of that third day, the mask came off, and the beast within was revealed. You can only hide it for so long. The mouth begins to tell on the heart. And it's so important for us to allow our heart to be changed by the Lord. That way we won't have to hide that. That way we won't have to guard our things, because a guarded speech is really hypocrisy. If you're always having to worry about what you're going to say, it's because you're afraid if just you let your heart go, what's going to happen? Verse 35. It says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. It's pretty cool stuff here. He says, a good treasure. The word treasure in the Greek is thesaurus, from where we get our English thesaurus. And what is a thesaurus? It's a treasury of words. There's a whole bunch of words in there. So Jesus is saying, in your heart is like a treasure chest. Your inner being is a treasure chest. There's riches inside. Greek scholar Spyros Zodiades says of this word, thesaurus, it's a storehouse of the mind where the thoughts, feelings, or counsels are laid up. Who you are really inside is in this treasury. Now it says brings forth. The word brings forth here means casts out, throws out like a spring coming up. In other words, when this treasury of your inner being comes out, if it's good things, and it's consistently good, not you're just putting on a show, then it's because God has made you a new being. He's made you good in that sense. And so out of your heart comes good things. Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. From his innermost being will flow those rivers of living water. Why? Because he's changed on the inside. He's something new. Now, this is so important because the person who is born again, who's a good tree, does not have to manufacture good works. You don't have to do it. What happens is you don't have to manufacture good works. You don't have to manufacture good words. They spring up and out of the person's life by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what has to happen. You see, all of a sudden, you find yourself, you want to do these things. This is your new desire. That was never your desire before. Your desire was never to serve someone, was to be served. But now, as God flip-flops everything, as he makes you into a different type of tree, all of a sudden you want to be fruitful. You know, there's a lot of bad trees in this world, physically bad trees. And what I mean by that is they're not really fruitful. They don't do anything, but they suck up all the resources. They suck up all the water in the area. And everything dies around them because they're greedy for it. But they don't produce anything good. But then there's other trees that are fruit trees. Yes, they take up resources, but they actually produce something for them. And so that's how God transforms us. He makes us something new. Now, it's important, again, that we don't have to manufacture these good works. They are to spring forth because you don't see fruit trees straining to produce fruit. Go to an apple orchard, and you won't see the apple trees you know, just like, oh, cringing and really trying to, oh, I got to make this fruit happen. They don't do that. They're just there. And the way God created them, because that is their being, naturally, if they have the proper resources, the water and the sun that they need, they're going to produce fruit. So it is for you. As long as you are abiding in Christ, you know, you're meditating the Word of God, you're praying, you're going to grow. You're going to produce fruit. That's going to happen. That's just how it is. Because a fruit tree's being determines its behavior. So it is for us. If we're there abiding in Christ, naturally that's going to come out. Now the flip side, verse 35. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Again, notice there's no neutral. There's no good heart and bad heart and uninformed heart and neutral heart and undecided heart. No. There's a good heart. There's a bad heart. Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's a natural heart. Unfortunately, this is the condition of every person who hasn't been born again. Now, maybe they don't act out every single one of those, but it's in the heart. It's there. And maybe through cowardice or maybe through restraint of law or whatever, they're not really doing every evil thing that they desire to do. The Holy Spirit still restrains those, even who are unbelievers, from just really accomplishing their full goals. But it's there. That's the person who's not been born again. Jeremiah speaks of this. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So the heart reveals what a person truly is, and therefore God is going to judge them according to the heart. And that leads us to our final topic, the judgment, picking up now in verse 36 of Matthew 12. Jesus says, But I say to you. Remember last week we talked about that? Every time Jesus says, but I say to you, or therefore I say to you, it was always for something heavy. It was always something, hey, you've heard it said you shouldn't commit adultery, but I say to you, if you lust for her in your heart, you already have committed adultery. You've heard it said, you shall not, you know, kill, but I say to you, you shouldn't hate him. And so every time Jesus said this, it was something very heavy, something very solemn. He says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak. Now the word idle here, it's an interesting, it's a contraction of two different Greek words. The Greek word that's the letter A in our alphabet, it means without, and then the word ergon, work. Literally, this word means without work. The word idle in the Greek means without work. Words that are without work. They could also be translated, these words are not employed, inactive, insincere, false, unprofitable, useless, barren, unproductive, worthless. Words that really don't have importance in God's eyes. Now, it's not talking about, oh, I talked about the weather yesterday. Man, judgment's upon me. I talked about sports. Judgment's upon me. No. It's speaking of a life that is actively against God. It's not working toward God. Your words are not in the direction of God, for God's about God's work. We know that there's a time for recreation. We know that there's a time to hang out and just talk about sports and stuff like that. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. Paul was a sports fan. You see how many illustrations he has to boxing and wrestling and running and everything else? But the fact is, these idle words are not profitable toward God. They're not in his direction. It says they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Can you imagine that? There's that day when they're going to have to stand before Christ and all the words that they said, these idle words, these words that weren't employed toward God, and they're going to have to give an account. You know, children oftentimes, they're not the most observant. You notice that? We thought we were so tricky when we were little, but really we weren't. And kids will do things and they won't know that you're behind them, and they'll say something they shouldn't. And you'll catch them and you say, why'd you say that? And they don't want to give an answer. You know, they just clam up. They won't say anything. At least they're taking the fifth. They're that smart. You know, the right to not incriminate self. But the thing is, there's coming a day when everyone will have to stand before the Lord for the words that they say. Now, this is an interesting, though. It says the day of judgment. I personally don't believe this judgment here, though, for these idle words, is for a believer. The day of judgment is not for the believer. The day of judgment is for the unbeliever. You see, as Christians, we can say idle words. We can say things that aren't profitable toward God, but you know what? Our sins have been covered at the cross. And also, there's coming a day where we'll be at the Bema Seat judgment, where all our works that we've done that weren't profitable, it says they're like wood, hand, stubble. They're going to be burned up. God's going to take care of that. And I think that there will be a loss of rewards, but there's not that, oh man, my words are going to judge me going to hell. No, if you've trusted in Christ, you're a new being. But there is a coming of judgment. And Jesus says, it says of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's important. It's a very solemn warning. Now, why must people give an account to Jesus for the words they spoke? Because again, remember, the words are the tattletale of the heart. Jesus can convict people by their own words because they revealed what was inside. And not just to Jesus. Jesus already knew, but to them. So often in the scriptures, God tests people not so that Jesus will find out what's going on or so that God will find out what's going on. Oh, now I know. But to prove to the individual where they were. Because you can think highly of yourself and, oh, I'm wonderful and I'm this and I'm that. But you're put in a situation and the real you comes out. And you understand that. Because these words reveal the heart. Now again, this day of judgment, I believe it refers to the great white throne judgment. That day when those people who have never trusted in Christ will be separated from God. So I want you to turn to the last book of your Bible just to see that. So this is for believers. This isn't something for us to fear, but it's something for us to be aware of, to really fear for others, to really have that heart of saying, man, there's going to be people that are going to stand before Christ who haven't trusted in him. They're going to be separated from him for forever. And that really spurs us on to reach out to people. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Can't hide from his eyes. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. That's pretty frightening stuff. And I was reading this week about words, and it said that that words, you know, they're sound waves. And basically, if you had the right equipment, every word ever spoken could be captured. Because theoretically, they just continue on forever. And they be, you know, they get so far away that you can't hear them anymore. But if you had the right equipment, you can hold on to them. Well, God has the right equipment. And he knows, and I believe that many of these works that they're judged by will be their words as well. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Sad stuff, scary stuff, frightening things. But the words, I believe, are going to reveal that. So that's a warning for the unbeliever here Jesus is giving. And back in Matthew 12, 36, you can turn back there now. But I really believe he's warning them. He's warning these Pharisees. He's warning them about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because he's saying, guys, you guys are so close to saying no to me for that last time. I've given you so much revelation of me and you're still turning away. You're in danger. Continuing on, verse 37, for by your words you will be justified. Now, does that mean we're justified just because we say something? Okay, should we start doing that, going around to people? Okay, repeat after me, say these words, you're justified, you're in. Is it some magic mantra? Is it some little magic thing that we can say? No. Justified here means to bring out the fact that a person is righteous. It's revealing, the words you say reveal the changed heart. Your words that you say, the life that you live now, reveal it. You see, your behavior, in this case words, of a believer, prove that they are a new being. They prove something's different happened. I love that because Romans 8:30 tells us this, that we have been justified. Past tense. So for the believer, they have been justified. You don't have to live in a way and say, oh man, when I die, then I'm going to determine, did I do enough? Did I not do enough? Oh, I just don't know. No, it says if you believed and received Jesus Christ, you're justified. And so these words that come out, they prove where you are. And then continuing on, verse 37, and by your words you will be condemned. The word condemned here, it means to give judgment against a person, to recognize the evidence against him, to pass sentence on them. So the behavior or words of an unbeliever prove that they were never a new being. The words that they said about God, about Jesus Christ, they'll prove and they'll condemn that person. But again, it's important to remember that this condemnation is not for believers in Jesus Christ. Some may say, ooh, you know, I believed in Christ, but I said these wrong words, and I could be condemned now because of those words. Let me give you what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation because Christ took your condemnation for you. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So there's an exhortation here. You know, what can we take away from these verses as we close up? For the believer, I really think it's to seek to abide in Christ, to seek to be fruitful. A branch can only bear fruit as long as it's connected to the tree. If we seek to separate ourselves from the tree of Christ, then really we're not going to bear fruit. We need a desire to obey him more fully, that good fruit and good words might flow out of our life. Again, not something that's straining, oh, I just got to make it happen. But I found that when I put myself in a place of listening to the Word of God and studying the Word of God, circumstances come up and that naturally comes out. That stuff springs forth. But as I kind of go in the world's well and kind of just saturate myself with that, well, then not so good stuff comes out. So we want those words to flow out of our life and that our behavior would reflect our new being. Now, for the unbeliever, what we really need to pray for them and to reach out to them is to let them know that the words they have spoken and continue to speak will one day judge them. You see, we live in a society where as long as you say what society says, it's all cool. You can say whatever you want. But if you speak against society, man, you better stop talking. That's hate speech. You know, they get real angry about the whole thing. But they've spoken hate speech against God. And one day those words will condemn them. That those words reveal that their heart is evil, that reveal they're in disobedience. But the good news is they can avoid that judgment by making their tree good, as Jesus said. If they would choose to trust in Christ, God will change their being, give them forgiveness, make them born again, and help them produce good fruit. So there's something in there for everybody, for the believer and for the unbeliever. And so we just need to take Christ's words and then use them and help make our tree good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time and for this opportunity just to come before you and before your word. And Lord God, I pray that you would help make our trees fruitful. Lord, that make our lives fruitful, that out of our innermost being would flow those rivers of living water, that good treasure would come up, Lord. And I pray, Father God, also just for all the people today, Lord, who are here, that your hands would be upon them, that you would begin to touch their lives and in an increasing way, that you would help them, Lord, to abide in you, not because it's, oh, I have to do this thing, but because there's just joy in being with you, Lord. And I also pray, Father God, for all those who aren't here today and for whatever reason, that your hand would be upon them. Lord God, that you would touch them and that we would be serious about the things of you. Lord, that we wouldn't just take them lightly, but that we would just be beginning to work harder and to serve more, as Hebrews says, is we see the day approaching. Lord God, I pray that we would take your word seriously, that you would have dominion over our lives. Just pray all this in Jesus' name.
Can take a dying man and raise him up to life again. What can heal a wounded soul?